Let's just have a listen to this for a minute.
Love changes everything, hands and faces, earth and sky. Love changes everything, how you live and how you die. Love can make the summer fly, or a night seem like a lifetime. Yes, love changes everything. Now I tremble at your name.
Okay,
nothing in the world will ever be.
You know that, don't you? Many of you do. Love changes everything. It's from Aspects of Love, I think, Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical. And it's a great song. I think the only quibble that I have with the sentiment is I want to know what the love that changes everything looks like. Because for sure, it's not the kind of rather fuzzy, sometimes what we think about as romantic love. It's a good deal more hard-nosed than that. And actually, I think that that's what Easter shows us. It shows us what the love that changes everything looks like. And it looks like the resurrection. And it changes everything. It changes how we see Jesus, because you can no longer treat Jesus as anything really other than divine. With the resurrection, the idea that Jesus is just a good moral teacher, which is the position that some people want to take, actually goes out the window. Because if this good moral teacher is saying, I came back to life, then either that's true or it's not. And if it's not, then he's not a moral teacher, is he? And if it is, then it changes everything. So it changes how we see Jesus. It changes how we see ourselves. Because one of the reasons I really like that song that we sung, my song is Love Unknown. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. The older I get, the more I realize in all my days is rather shorter than it used to be. And our mortality becomes something that we're more conscious of, doesn't it, as we get older. And so death is important. You know, the Puritans used to talk about a good death. We don't talk about death very much, do we? I remember, you know, that one of the differences between the kind of Victorian era and ours is they didn't talk about sex, but they talked about death. And now we talk about sex all the time, but we don't talk about death. But it changes how I see myself, because there is something of me that is going to die. My physical body will come to an end. And, you know, when you suffer from illness and weakness and so on, you think it's getting a bit closer, isn't it? That's a reality. So it changes how we see ourselves. It also changes the ground of my faith. And somebody asked me just this last week, it was a relative of somebody going through a very difficult time, and the challenge was, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow this to happen to my loved one? And I have an echo of that in my own heart. I'm sure you do too. You know, why does that happen? What kind of God is this that allows these things to happen in my life and in the life of those that I love? And there aren't any off-the-shelf answers, are there? There aren't any ready answers. But the thing that the resurrection changes is that the ground of my faith is not that I will live a life full of free of pain and that my loved ones will do the same. The ground of my faith is the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And what that says to me is that beyond suffering, beyond pain, beyond death, there is a rock to which I can cling. And I know that. because of the resurrection. So it changes all of those things. And for those reasons, the resurrection appearances are critical in the New Testament record, because they show us the reality of this. The first resurrection appearances to Mary, that's in the first part of this chapter, and in fact, Bill preached on this last week, Mary standing outside the tomb and believing that the body had been stolen, and then Jesus comes and speaks to her. It's worthwhile just pausing for a moment on this point, because it is extraordinary that the gospel writers record that the first evidence for the resurrection hangs on the testimony of a woman. And the reason that's extraordinary is because in that culture, women's testimony was not even admissible in court. They weren't counted as reliable witnesses. So if you're going to make up a story, you will not make the principal witness, the first witness, a woman. And not just any woman either. Mary Magdalene, my goodness me, she's got a pretty colorful past, hasn't she? You can imagine what a skilled defense barrister would do with her on the witness stand. And yet the New Testament insists that Mary Magdalene was the first one, the first witness of the resurrection. Why is that? And the simple answer, of course, is because that's how it happened. That's just a record of what happened. The second resurrection appearances to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, many of you know that story from Luke. And the third one is to this group of disciples. So that's the one we're looking at here in the second part of John chapter 20. In fact, there are two resurrection appearances in this story. There's the one where Thomas is absent, and then there's the one where Thomas is present. So let's just have a think about this for a moment or two. And the first thing just that strikes me is the turmoil of emotions that they were going through. They're in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Jesus appears among them and says, "Peace be with you." And John reports that the disciples were overjoyed. One minute they're in fear of their lives, and the next minute they're overjoyed. And you know, I would expect that turmoil of emotions, fear, joy, confusion, doubt, faith, is something that continues in the lives of those disciples. Because that's my experience. And I think that's what is reflected in these verses. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if the Christian life was just entirely peaceful and entirely on the level, you know, and you never had to worry about anything. I find that my emotions go up and they go down and they go up and they go down. I know you wouldn't believe that of me, but it's true. But that's not the ground of my faith. My faith is not in that turmoil of emotions. That will continue, it seems to me, actually, through this earthly life. We will feel that. Sorry if that's bad news for you. But that's going to happen. It's going to happen through this earthly life. But the resurrection says to me, there is something beyond that. There is something that I can trust that is not subject to that turmoil. And then there's the speaking of peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. On both occasions in this passage, first when Thomas is absent and then a week later when he's present, Jesus says these words, "Peace be with you." Actually, in the first few verses, he says it twice. "Peace be with you." Must be something quite important about this, because it's repeated three times in these verses. It's quite a difficult word to translate, that word shalom, the Hebrew word, because it has a kind of deep meaning. It means much more than the absence of fighting. It speaks of God's faithful love and the dependence that we can have on God, the fact that that remains as a rock in our lives. So there can be shalom peace in our hearts even while at the surface of our lives there is turbulence and distress. And it's just as well that's the case, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you've ever visited people in hospital. I'm sure you will have done, many of you. and you know, you see the suffering that is there. What do you say in the face of that? Well, I think you can still pray for shalom peace, because I think that peace has a depth to it which is beyond the surface disturbance of our lives. It's a bit like the difference between joy in a biblical sense and happiness. Joy is a deep sense of assurance, of belonging, of security. Happiness is a much more ephemeral thing. I don't know if you remember this, it's a very non-PC one now. Do you remember the old advert? Happiness is a cigar called... Well done. You wouldn't allow that on the telly anymore, would they? And then when you finish the cigar, that's it, happiness is gone. And you've got lung cancer instead. The point is really that joy in a biblical sense is a far deeper thing than happiness. And it's the same with this shalom peace that Jesus speaks to his disciples. It's greater than any peace that the world can give. It is something that is in the depths of our souls and stays there because it's rooted in that ground of the resurrection. So there's also this, the desire for proof. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe, says Thomas. I wonder if you remember the incident, some of you will, I'm sure, in Luke 11:29, and the crowd there are asking Jesus for a miraculous sign. And Jesus says to them, the only sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. A fairly enigmatic thing to say, isn't it? Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the fish and then came back to land again. This changes everything, this resurrection. It changes even this desire for proof. There is a temptation, I think, to believe that miracles command belief, that if only we could see a miracle, then we believe. And actually, it's not true, because there were plenty of miracles that Jesus did in his lifetime. Did everybody believe in him? No, they didn't. There are plenty of miracles, large and small, that happen round about us every day. Do they command our belief? No, they don't. And the key, I think, in this is these words that Thomas says in the first instance. He says, unless I see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, I will not believe. I will not. There's a sense in which belief is a matter of choice. It's a matter of will. The evidence is there, above all the evidence of the resurrection, but I can ignore that. If I choose to ignore it, it will not have its impact on me. Jesus says, because you have seen me, to Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And there's the rub, there's the challenge, there's the choice, because we've not seen him. But it's our choice. Will we believe? Will we say, yes, I take this ground of the resurrection, this reality of history, and make it a thing of faith for me? And if you do, then that peace of God is available to you. And then lastly, there's this, the commission of Jesus. These verses, actually, this couple of verses, 21 and 23, extraordinary rich things. Let me just share a couple of things. Jesus says, it's your task now. He says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. What did the Father send Jesus for? He sent him to reveal the good news of the love of God in the gospel. And that's our responsibility, to share the good news of the love of God. How are you going to do that? It's awfully quiet. Seriously, though, I mean, I think we need to really ask ourselves, every one of us, that question: how am I going to share the good news of God's love? How am I going to do that? Because if you don't think about it beforehand, what's going to happen is there's going to be an opportunity maybe where you get to speak and you'll think, oh, I don't know what to say. And by the way, you know, you don't need to know the Bible inside out. It quite helps if you do know quite a bit of it, but you don't need to know it all. You don't need to be able to ask everybody's questions. What you need to do is think about what Jesus means to me, you, individually. Be different from me. Every one of us needs to think about, what am I going to say? If somebody gives me the opportunity to say, what does Jesus mean to you? What am I going to say? Because it's our task. That's our responsibility. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And then there's the equipping, our equipping. And this is the thing that Lorna was talking about, really, with the children. And she mentioned that the word in Greek, pneuma, it means both breath and spirit. Actually, it's also the same in Hebrew. There's a word in Hebrew, ruach, and it means both breath and spirit. And when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he's saying, that's your equipment. That's what you need. If you're going to be sent in the way that the Father sent me, if you're going to share the good news of Jesus, you need this. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 18 to 20. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's the promise. But when we are in that situation and we have an opportunity to say something about the grace of God in our own lives, that the Spirit will speak through us. We have the breath of God. And then lastly, this really puzzling passage about the forgiveness of sin. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Isn't that a bit of a puzzle? I mean, surely it's not up to us, is it, to forgive sin? And in fact, the New Testament makes it quite clear that it's God alone who can forgive sin. So what does this mean? Well, I think it follows on from this idea that it's now our responsibility to share the good news. How are people going to find out about forgiveness of sin? They're going to find out about it when they hear the good news. How are they going to hear the good news? It's up to you and me. That's how they're going to hear. So if we're not ready and able to speak by the Holy Spirit when the time comes, they never find out. It's not that we're going to say to them, your sins are not forgiven. But if we're not able to speak appropriately, then they may never hear. They may never hear about that forgiveness of sin. And that's quite a responsibility. This changes everything. The way we see Jesus, the way we see ourselves, the way we see life and death. And it changes the task that we've been given. You and I. Hallelujah. He is risen. That was a text to tell you, by the way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just rejoice in your presence again and in the reality of your resurrection, because it changes everything for us. It changes how we see you, it changes how we see ourselves, it changes the task that we've been given, and we pray that you would give us the courage